you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the close of the church year, Christ the King Sunday. This is the Sunday that we specifically recognize and honor Christ as King of all that we have, all that we are, all that we will ever be. But understanding that's a little bit different, at least for us, because we don't really have a grasp on kingship so much in this country. The best I can come up with understanding a little bit about what a king's like is what Mel Brooks gave us in History of the World, Part 1, where he repeatedly said, "It's good to be the king." Because it would be great to be a king. Think of the things that you could do. Think of what you could accomplish. Think of how you could live your life as king. There really aren't a limit of possibilities, but it's quite a wide-ranging thing. The thing with kings is, as they come and go, you have good kings and you have bad kings. You can read through the Bible and hear a little bit about what a king was all about. And you can understand what the good kings do and what the bad kings do. But most of all, what a king was and what a king did was offer a level of influence in their society that could not be matched by anyone else. People listened to the king. They might not have liked what the king said, but they did what the king said to do because they knew their lives pretty much depended on it. We don't have that now. The closest thing I think we can talk about when we talk about kingship and ruling classes and things like that would have to do with our elected officials, but the bottom line for us as our country is most of them we don't even like, let alone listen to. So they're not the influence peddlers. I think the people that really have the influence within our society are the people who find themselves in odd sorts of positions in the entertainment field. It's amazing to think about the influence that actors and actresses have, musical stars, and sports figures. People listen to them. People react to what they say to do, and when they take their job seriously and understand their place in society well, and they stand up for a cause, people respond to that. People listen. And so there is a great deal of power that those individuals have. And I would say there's a great deal of responsibility that goes along with that power. I think Jason Brown understands what that's about. Jason Brown is from Hendersonville, North Carolina. It's a town about 40 miles outside of Raleigh. It was a small town in North Carolina that became pretty much a bedroom community over the years. Jason played football. He went to the University of North Carolina where he excelled. He was drafted by the Baltimore Ravens. And he signed a hefty contract to be their center. After he did 5 years there, he got a $25 million contract with the St. Louis Rams. He played there for 3 years, and then he was offered a contract of $37 million to play for the San Francisco 49ers. He turned them down. He turned them down not because he was looking to get more money. He turned them down because he felt there was something better in life that he could do than play football. Jason Brown turned down $37 million so he could become a farmer. Jason Brown never even had a garden. Jason's Brown inspiration to become a farmer really was based on a lot of what we find in today's gospel lesson. Because he was determined within this society there had to be ways that he could be able to participate directly in the feeding of the poor. Now, I would argue to Jason Brown, listen, you got $37 million here in hand. You can feed a whole lot of people with that. But Jason wanted to have something a little bit more tangible, a little bit more direct. So he learned to become a farmer. Honest to Pete, he learned to be a farmer through YouTube videos. He bought a 1,000-acre farm in North Carolina. He learned and studied these YouTube videos. And for his first shot at it, he planted 10 acres of sweet potatoes. Now, Jason really felt that God had called him into this ministry of feeding the poor, and he was determined that he was going to follow that biblical directive that came back in the time of Cain and Abel. That he was going to take 10% of what it was that he had, and he was going to give it directly to the poor. Give it to God. 10% off the top. The very best of whatever he produced. Not the leftovers. Not inviting people to come out to his farm and glean when it hadn't been picked up after the harvest was done, but taking the very best of the harvest and giving that to the local food banks. He changed his mind, though, once he was in the middle of it. He decided instead of giving 10%, that he was just going to give him 100%. And so as he harvested his 10 acres of sweet potatoes, he called in a couple of the local food banks. They came in with trucks and people, and they took every single potato that he pulled out of the ground. Because he wanted to feed Jesus. He wanted to feed the poor, the hungry. He wanted to make a difference. And so he gave up his lucrative profession to be able to go out and do exactly that. And he has no regrets. In fact, there was really only one person within his life story that had any sort of regret about what Jason chose, and that wasn't his wife, it wasn't his children, it was his agent. Because his agent told him he was making a huge mistake. To which he just simply replied, "No, I'm not. I'm doing what God wants me to do." Ed is a retired worker for DuPont. He was in charge of one of their factories in terms of doing ordering. He had done a stint in the Navy between World War II and the Korean War, and he was just the most interesting guy I probably have ever met. He had trouble remembering names, and so he simply referred to everybody as Jake and expected them to call him Jake in return. He would wear clothes until they were falling off of his body. He still had shirts that he wore from his naval career that he worked in. He could still wear his dress uniform when it came to parades. And he never really cared much about his outer appearance when he was working because you had good clothes and you had work clothes, and he worked those work clothes until there was no more clothes left. Decided he was going to buy his wife a present. She needed a new car, so he had plenty of money saved up. He was going to buy her a Mercedes E-Series. This was a number of years ago. And so he had his checkbook in his pocket, and he was coming off of doing some volunteer work at the church, and he went down to one of the local Mercedes dealerships in New Jersey. Nobody would talk to him. He didn't look worthy of a Mercedes. And so he went to the next dealership down the line, and they were more than happy to take his cash for his car as he laid out $65,000 on the spot. That was the collective problem in today's gospel lesson. The sheep and the goats both had the same problem. Didn't recognize Jesus. We're not going to do any better. Because I can guarantee you, when Jesus walks into your life, walks into a room, comes up to have a conversation with you, asks a question of you, or asks something of you, he's not going to be wearing a name tag. And even if he was, you'd never believe it. It's one of the conundrums I have in terms of serving how I do. Not so much here because I haven't got that many requests that had taken place, but when I was in New Jersey and when I was outside of Washington, D.C., they would come in droves with their hands out, asking for money, asking for gas for their car, asking for food for their table, asking for clothing for their children or for themselves. And there's always a light vetting process that goes on in terms of trying to determine what was going on, if that was somebody that actually needed the stuff or if that was somebody who's just kind of using the system, because there are people that do use the system to be able to get what they want. But in the end, I really never could tell. But how do I pick? Who do I choose to be worthy of my generosity? Who deserves my leftovers? Because when I go give somebody clothes, I'm not going to give them a brand new suit. I'm going to give them the suit that's out of style, that's kind of ugly, that I don't wear anymore because I don't want to have it. When I give them food, I'm going to go into my pantry. I'm going to pick out the things that have expired about 3 years ago because I never wanted to eat that in the first place, and I'm not going to go look for the really good stuff. I'll just give them something because they should be grateful. I'm giving them food, aren't I? Not the best, but the worst. My leftovers. The stuff that isn't worthy for me, but it can be worthy for somebody else. You see, we're called as Christians to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick, to visit people in prison, to be able to give of ourselves to improve the lives and the quality of life of the world around us. We're not called to pick or to choose. We're not the ones called to determine who's going to be worthy and who's going to be unworthy. Because you know why? We don't know, nor will we ever understand when we could be standing face to face to Christ, who's looking to see what we might be willing to do. This is a very generous congregation. That's the one thing I noticed in the 9 months that I've been here, is the beauty of the sharing that takes place. And you are to be complimented about that generosity, but the reality for us is there isn't an end to this. There isn't a line where we can say that we have done enough, because there is never enough to do, because there's always one more person, one more mouth to feed, one more body to clothe, one more person to house, one more person to be able to help. And that one person very might well be Christ our King. standing before us, asking us to be able to do those things we're called to do, asking us to be the people we are called to be in terms of being caretakers for the world around us. Giving that very best of what God has blessed us with, that 10% off the top, giving exactly in the manner that Jason Brown decided he was going to shape his life, understanding the blessing and generosities that had reached his heart and his soul, and finding a way to be able to express that in thanks to God. This is the season of giving. We give thanks and thanksgiving. We get all geared up for Christmas. We really focus on the fact of the blessings that we have, and we generously share those things with the world around us. And yet God calls us each and every day of our lives to do that exact same thing. To find a way through what we've been given, through our skills, our abilities, our talents, our time, our money, the gracious gifts that have blessed our lives, to be able to hold up Christ as King each and every day. Giving thanks to God for what we've been blessed and giving thanks to God in a tangible way, in the way of Jason Brown. Finding a way to give it back. Finding a way to share the blessing. Finding a way to improve the quality of the life of a person within our lives. And allowing them to understand that we do this not because we have to, but because we want to. Because God has so richly blessed us, and we want to hold Christ as King of the universe and understand that the only way we can give thanks is by living a life of thanks. And so that is the challenge that is before us. Not to figure out when it might be that Christ enters the room, but to understand that Christ is always in the room, calling us to give thanks, calling us to feed, to clothe, to house, to care, and to cure those people who enter our lives. And if we want to truly give thanks, if we want to truly allow God to understand how we feel that we have been so very blessed, then we do exactly what He's asked us to do. Amen.